We're turning to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy in the chapter 32. If you were here with us last Lord's Day, we were thinking about 65 years of gospel witness, these years that God has given to us. So last Lord's Day really was an anniversary Lord's Day, and we were seeking to bring a message on that thought, 65 years of gospel witness. And we want to come back to that and just finish the message in the will of God, come to the commandments again next Lord's Day. The passage of Scripture that we commend to you for reading is the opening 14 verses, which we read last Sabbath. But the text is verse 7, giving emphasis to the opening part of the text, particularly, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. And we certainly commend the text to you, want you to think about it, what it's teaching, what it's saying to our hearts, and we're trying, by the grace of God, to remember the days of old. And we have been setting before you various principles that we have stood for as a church, and we think of the New Testament church. We think of these great principles that were found in the New Testament Christian church. And these are the same things that we believe in. These are the same things that we have stood for over these 65 years. And we thank God for enablement to continue until this day. So we thought about evangelistic preaching. And when you study the Acts of the Apostles, we see the preaching of the word, the emphasis that was given to it, and the mighty things that God did through preaching. We go back to our beginning. We think of the six-week gospel mission when the Reverend Paisley came and presented the gospel night by night, and the Lord came down. Many, many souls were converted unto Christ. And we want to remember this. We want to maintain it. We want to say, this is where we stood, this is where we stand, and this is where we will continue to stand in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we also thought about faithful, earnest prayer. And you can't read the Acts of the Apostles without seeing men and women in prayer coming together as the body of Christ to pray, and the mighty, mighty doings of God as a result of the prayer meetings. Our church began in prayer. Before the mission, back then, during the mission, they speak of marvelous, wonderful times of prayer when those men and women gathered throughout the mission pleading with God for the Lord to come and to visit the mission, and he did. And then, of course, that all-night prayer meeting that was held before the final decision was taken to start a Free Presbyterian Church out there at Cabra. We will maintain this also. We will stand upon prayer, and it will be one of the great foundations and anchors for this congregation, no doubt, in the coming days. And then we thought about sound doctrine, and we took a little time just to read through the Articles of Faith. These are articles that remind us that this book that we have, the Word of God, is our only rule of faith and practice. We believe that this book is the book that God has given, and he has given it by inspiration. And we believe all that it contains from the beginning to the end. It is God's Word. It's our authority. It's our only authority. And then we thought about some of the great doctrines surrounding the person of Christ, which are so vital: his eternal sonship, the virgin birth, his vicarious death, his resurrection, his coming again, these things that point to the Savior. And there's also a note on the Holy Spirit, where we stand four square on the personality of the Holy Spirit, and that we are Trinitarian in what we believe. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the fourth thought, and that is biblical separation. The Bible teaches separation, both from the world and also in an ecclesiastical sense. We are unashamedly separated from the world. And when we use the term, we are referring particularly to worldliness, what this world offers. And we think of that passage of Scripture in the writings of John in 1 John and the chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We believe it with all of our hearts, where we are commanded, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We are not to be conformed to this world, fashioned like unto this world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul indicated that the world is crucified. He said, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And that's how it ought to be for the Christian. We are crucified. We're dead to the things of this world. This world is not our friend. And this world certainly is not our home. And this world, in its worldly sense, is not compatible with Christianity. It will take a person away from God. It'll take them away from church. It'll take them away from the things of the Lord, spiritual exercises and those activities that we ought to be engaged in as the Lord's people. And then we have ecclesiastical separation, being separated not just from the world, but from those churches and organizations that form part of the great falling away of today. Our forefathers withdrew from a denomination that attempted to close the doors of a gospel mission down in the town of Cross Gar. And most of you will be familiar with that history. But the mission had been planned for the preaching of the gospel, and the local presbytery stepped in and they said to the Lasara congregation there at Cross Gar, you're not going to have this mission. But our forefathers persevered. They separated themselves unto Christ. They held the mission. The blessing of the Lord was witnessed. Souls were saved. And that actually began the Free Presbyterian Church. Well, 65 years ago, the battle was still raging, as you will know from our history. And the men of that time also separated themselves from denominations that, by and large, were not preaching the gospel any longer, and separated themselves unto Christ. And in the Constitution sermon, the Reverend Paisley spoke powerfully against modernism and apostasy and the World Council of Churches, and particularly against Professor Davy, who denied the virgin birth of our dear Savior and who had been acquitted in 1927 of heresy by the General Assembly of the Irish Presbyterian Church. We still believe in ecclesiastical separation. We still believe in what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are commanded to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We ought to remember, therefore, the days of old. Remember the stand that was taken. Remember the costs, the sacrifices that were made. Stand in the old paths and be separated unto the gospel of Christ. The fifth great principle that we stood upon 65 years ago, and we believe it to be New Testament Christianity, is missionary endeavor. No church is a true New Testament church who has not set the Great Commission before them as a priority. The parting words of Christ as he left the world and had his final meeting with the disciples were indeed the words of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the witness was to begin in Jerusalem, right there in the city where the power of God fell 10 days later and the mighty works of God were experienced. And then they were to branch out into the rest of Judea, then up there in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Spurgeon said, if there be one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there is anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. Well, we would agree with that. Since its inception, the Free Church has always been a missionary-minded church. We believe in taking the gospel to the nations of the world. It's the mind of God. It's the will of Christ. It is the directive of the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles, they began in Jerusalem, and then they widened out the ministry, and some of them went far indeed to other countries to preach the gospel. We think later of the great New Testament missionary, the Apostle Paul, and we think of those missionary journeys that he embarked upon in his desire to fulfill the Great Commission and to preach the gospel to the nations of the world. We think of how the Savior commands us to lift up our eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Cabra and Balamuni has given the lead in this matter. We think of 48 years of missionary weekend convention meetings. We think of how over the years many have heard the call of God. The Lord speak to them in those services. Hearts have been stirred to pray and to give to the Lord's work and to support the missionaries. And others, they have been stirred to go themselves. And we think of those who have left this church, Reverend John Hanna, and we have representatives of his family here with us today, almost 40 years ago, went to Spain to preach the gospel. It will be 40 years next year. Think of all those years, 4 decades indeed, of the presentation of the gospel in that part. Think of Pat Mills, who went to work with the Jews in 1989, over in Toronto. Noreen McAfee was sent out to Kenya 16 years ago to be a missionary for Christ. Armin, brought up in this congregation, he went to Calgary 1.5 years ago. We have 2 young men in Bible College just now. We have another young man connected with us here, and he is going in September. And we think of others like Fred Buick and Janice Buick, or Thompson as she is now, and Joy McCauley, Bernabeu. Our congregation has played a leading role in sending the gospel to other nations of the world. We think of the role it has had in the Missionary Council and in the ministry of Let the Bible Speak, these things that were commenced under the influence of our brother Dr. Kearns. We thank God for that. Under the Lord, this congregation has reached across the world to our near neighbors like the south of Ireland, over across in Spain, Romania, Kenya, Liberia, Uganda, Brazil, Jamaica, India, Nepal, the Philippines, and elsewhere. Remember the days of old. Ask for the old paths. Never lose sight of the Great Commission. May God always give us a vision for the perishing world that is around us. The sixth great foundation or great principle that this church was built upon was that of the power of the Holy Spirit. Our church from its infancy realized the absolute necessity of the power and ministry of the Holy Ghost. Without him, all that we have is dead formalism and dead orthodoxy. The letter killeth, But the Spirit giveth life. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the life of the Spirit, that mighty power of God sent down from above. Jesus promised, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And at his ascension, he sent his disciples back to the city of Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father. And that's what they did in obedience to the Lord. They went back to the city. They waited. They prayed. They expected. They longed in their heart for the mighty power of God to come. And suddenly he did on the day of Pentecost that we read about in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, it's been called in our Bibles the Acts of the Apostles. It would better be called the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the Apostles, because that's what the book's telling us about, what God did, what the Holy Spirit of God was pleased to do. Power to preach, power to convict the souls of men, power to save men, power to change lives, power to break the heart of sinner. And we read about all that in the Acts of the Apostles. So it's not a new secret. It's an old truth, a promise from God, a promise that is called the promise of the Father. Isaiah spoke about it. Joel spoke about it. Other prophets spoke about it also. Men in the Old Testament, they knew this power. They were anointed with this power. We read at times when they were infilled with the power of the Holy Spirit, but not to the same extent as what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Christians of the New Testament were absolutely dependent upon the Holy Ghost. The great preachers and churchmen of past generations knew the importance of the Spirit's power. And the fathers of this denomination and of our church in Cabra understood it full well. Remember, the record tells us many of the old Christian men from the Cabra area realized the necessity of having the old story of the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. And confident of the Lord's guidance, took the step of bringing the Reverend Paisley for a mission. We read about Bob Scott, a young convert, full of fire. He often accompanied Mr. Paisley to the Cabra mission. The testimony reads, from the beginning, this mission was a great mission with the power of God abundantly manifested. And we have heard, we have asked our fathers, we have talked to the people of the former generation who go right back to that time, and they have been able to tell us about those days. We know about the anointing of God in the preaching, in the praying, in the witnessing. The Spirit of God gave them a heart to pray, gave them a mind to work, a desire to see the lost converted and God glorified. You will read about Sandy McCauley. You will read about the McCauley sons and the daughters too. Men like William Stevenson, Albert Hanna, David Alexander, and others, all serving the Lord with vigor and the power of God. We read about those dear believers in the barn loft, in a packed prayer meeting, crying to God for mercy and pleading for the Holy Spirit to come down. And this has been our history. Over 65 years, God touching hearts, God causing our people to feel their need of Him, bringing them to their knees in prayer, pleading for a manifestation of the power of God. And He came wonderfully, powerfully, unmistakably, and He visited in His mercy and in His sweet influence. Dr. Cairn speaks about crowds coming to the Cabra meetings, but souls being saved every week for a period of 9 months. And of one very notable time when God's power was evident during a youth fellowship meeting, told the young people that night he wasn't going to preach, but he was just going to talk to them. And as he spoke, tears began to flow, and there was a real brokenness over sin. That night, two young girls trusted Christ as Savior. And all the ministers in our history can speak about special times when God came down And he visited the church with his blessing, with the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And we think of gospel missions. We think of times of revival and refreshing. I remember them. When the Spirit of God moved in our prayer meetings, on the Sabbath days, in the youth fellowship, wonderful times. Isn't there a cry in our heart? Lord, do it again. Bring us back to those days. Visit us, Lord, with revival, stricken with coldness and death. Where is our hope of survival, save in thy life-giving breath? Lord, send us revival. Let it begin now in me, gladly dethroning each rival. Yield now my heart unto thee. Dear child of God, let us pray. For the Spirit of God comes in answer to prayer. Jesus said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask. May the Lord enable us in these days to plead for this power. One final thought, and with this I will close. As far as our principles and our foundations in the past are concerned, faithful members, the blessing and the success of any New Testament church under God depends upon its faithful members, those who continue. That's what they were like in New Testament times. They continued in the faith. And we're looking at that on a Thursday night just at present. We have homed in upon Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Some of the things were mentioned, and later on in the chapter, how these believers, these members of the church, those that were added to the church, continued in certain things. God found men and women back in those New Testament times that he could trust. And the Lord was pleased to give to this congregation such men and women, some of whom have continued until this day, as they were then, faithful in attendance, faithful in fellowship, faithful in worship, faithful in prayer, faithful in witness, faithful in outreach. So they are today. And our history book tells us about such individuals who were sold out to God, men that were faithful men and faithful women. You know, church members are not only members of the body here at Hebron, as far as being a member of what we will say is the visible church. So maybe you're a communicant member and you're a member of this congregation, and we're encouraged by that. But more importantly, every child of God, every true child of God, is a member of the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our only head, and you and I that are the saved of God, members of one another. And it is through the membership of the church that God works. It might be good just to turn as we close to Romans chapter 12. Notice some of the verses here. We know that the Lord has a body with many members. We know that he's called each one, as Romans 12:1 tells us, to present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. But look at what it says in verse 4, and we'll just take time to read a few of these verses together. Verse 4 of Romans 12. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, it's preaching the word, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. And the word there, you're probably aware of, is not referring to the pastoral ministry of the congregation. It is the practical ministry that Christians are doing for God. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth in teaching, or he that exhorteth in exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. In other words, genuine love. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And if we had time, I would read to the end of the chapter, but you ought to take that chapter and read it for yourself. Meditate upon it and see what you are in the local church. And as a member of the body of our dear Savior, this is the mind of God. What we read here is the will of God, the will of Christ as far as his body is concerned, the will of God concerning his church. We have a standard of practice for members. And when a believer becomes a member of the local church, he or she gives himself over to live the way that God has intended him or her to live. And we think of those things that are required. And that member enters into a covenant with the Lord and with the church that he will endeavor or she will endeavor to live this way. And you know, over the years, this is what God has given to the church. Faithful members. Men who live for God. Men who are a witness for God. Men who stand out in the community. And I pray that God will move in hearts. I pray that God will move in my heart and that he will help me to be faithful to the head of the body, even the Savior, an active member of the body of Christ. And we thank God for those that have been such during these 65 years, right up until this present time. Some of them are now in glory. We recognize that. And we can think of dear loved ones from this congregation from 65 years ago onwards who are now with the Lord. Men that were outstanding in prayer. Men who were outstanding in evangelism. Men who were outstanding in their fervor for Christ. Men who knew the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God and lived for him. And what one such dear one has now been taken from us just there on Friday evening. And I refer to John Curry. We need others to come up through the ranks and fill these places. And we want to continue where we've stood in these 65 years and these great principles that we've outlined last Lord's Day and today. May God help us to remember the old paths. Ask our fathers, learn from them, and seek to stand in the right way for God's glory. Let us pray together.